Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 19 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Making It Real. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Word. We thank you so much, oh God, that how in the world you thought of us before the foundation of the earth. You are really creative, God. But somehow or another, you say that you thought of us even before the foundations of the earth. Wow. Wow. That is just incredible, God. And so, Lord, I hope and pray that the end result of us, that you can say it was worth it. So, Lord, we confess as being failures, but then we confess to be totally victorious in your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Lord God, we fully understand that you've given us this opportunity to walk around and to be like Christ. You've given us this opportunity even though we fail. But Lord, you've put down in us this longing to be like Him, even though we don't know how, even though when we think we do, we didn't. But then when we wake up one evening, we're ready to quit. But every morning we wake up, your voice is there. Your voice is there, calling us on, calling us forward. Just to walk, to have the hopes to walk like your Son. Lord, our joy is not that we pulled it off, our joy is that we have the hope. And that hope feels better than our pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Romans will mess you up. We're going to start this morning, it'll be in chapter 8, lesson 19. As I said before, my goal was to make my lessons match my chapter numbers, and I have failed miserably. We're on lesson 19, chapter 8. So, evidently, God had more to say than I budgeted for. So, let's see what we have today. In this lesson 19, the Apostle Paul has, of course, most of y'all in here have been through these 19 lessons. The Apostle Paul is painstakingly taking us through this journey of making Christ real, not only to us, but to the world. And as Christians, it's the desire that's in us. It's just like when I was praying, this desire, this love of God that is down in us, that is this hope every morning we wake up. I think I've told you this before. I had one time in my life that, which has actually happened more than once, but this one I thought I meant it. That I just told God, I said, God, I don't even think I believe in you anymore. I was a little despondent, and you can say, well, Alan, I can't believe you thought that, but you've thought it too. And in my conversation with God, I said, God, I just don't even know if I believe in you anymore. Real quickly, he responded and said, well, why are you talking to me? And I said, good point, God, good point. I guess I'm a liar too. You know, the Lord has just His way of just revealing Himself to us, even when we quit. And my point is, even though we quit, He's still there. I have given up on being scared that I will leave the faith. I've given up on it because I've done it several times, only to find myself more convinced by the end of the day. Because God is just so faithful. It is just amazing to me at His faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul is bringing this, when he wrote the book of Romans, he was systematically and had this tremendous method of bringing us in chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way from just our incredible bad behavior and lost and wretchedness unto this place we find ourselves now in chapter 8, of how Paul is explaining to us how can we experience this awesome spirituality and it not be fake, but it would be real. As we move forward in this chapter, I call making it real. The first half of Romans 8 teaches us that if we are in Christ, we are also in the Spirit. So, the key is being in Christ. The Apostle Paul has spoken to us about the Adamic nature, how we were born into this earth in the nature of Adam, and now we have been born again into this nature of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the Lord Jesus belong together. It's kind of cool when you put it in words. It is us working with the Spirit that makes Jesus real. In church, we present Jesus Christ and hoping that He will perform signs and wonders and miracles before our very eyes, that we might prove that He is real. When the goal, according to God's Word, is the miracle, is that He changes us from our old nature into a new nature, which is the greatest miracle of them all. Plus, it is the hardest one to accomplish, you know. God can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. God can do all of that, and He has done it, and He will do it again. The most difficult thing for Him and the heavenly host to accomplish is for us to make a choice to agree with them and for us to change more into the likeness of heaven and the heavenly host, which has now fashioned themselves to be like Jesus Christ. For some reason, I think God just gets a kick out of us being like Christ before we get there. For sure, when we pass through the pearly gates, I've said it before, I think there must be a Holy Ghost car wash there or something. When you walk through those gates, we're washed and we walk in white as snow. We walk in perfected. But there's something about the challenge of walking and being like Christ before we walk through there. It'd be nice when we walk through those gates if the angels of heaven could say, boy, they didn't much wash off of that one, did they? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That we're walking right in the presence and the power of the Spirit of Christ. I had a dream, if you will, of that, of what I'm saying to you here, of this pearly gates and when we walk in. And in that vision or dream, my hopes was I would be carrying some reserves back home, that I had more, that I had Christ and the power of the Spirit to take with me back to heaven, that I wouldn't go in empty-handed, that I was so used to His presence and His power that I could just walk right into His presence. So we see that the Spirit and Jesus Christ are inseparable. So if we are in Christ, we're in Spirit. So to be in Christ means to be in the Spirit. Romans 8, 5 through 13 says it like this. It tells us if we are in the Spirit, it is possible for us to walk according to the Spirit. So when we're having difficulty in walking in the Spirit, the problem is not our walking. The problem is, are we abiding in Christ? To be in Christ is to be in Spirit. That's the reason Paul is giving the declaration here, and he spends so much time on law. And he says, if you keep the law, it doesn't mean you're in Spirit. He says you can keep the law and try to keep the law, he says you'll sin more. He says to keep law does not equal being in the Spirit. It's amazing how We try to perfect ourselves through laws, and me imposing my laws on you, if you keep my laws perfectly, then I think you are in the Spirit. Paul goes to a lot of trouble here to say that they have nothing in common. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we try to mix the two, law and Spirit, thinking that if we keep the law, it will perfect us being in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul shows us in Romans that they are polar opposites. We have to die and leave law and be in Christ. That means your trust is not in no one else but Christ. It means your trust is not in law. Can you hear what Paul is shouting from the rooftops? The goal is to be in Christ. You can say, well, Alan, I don't understand it. I don't know how. I don't either. But we're striving to discover more and more each day and each chapter what Paul is saying. Making it real is accomplished by becoming the real thing. We could stop right there, couldn't we? We could stop right there and just let it happen. Amen. Stop right there and just let it happen. Making it real is accomplished by becoming the real thing. So as Christians, if we carry a law in one bucket and we try to carry Spirit in the other bucket, we're not the real thing. See, Jesus fulfilled law. Leave it alone. And let's walk into Christ. A religious spirit is a cancer to a true Christian maturing in the love of God with power upon their lives. The religious spirit, that of law, it is a cancer unto a mature Christian fulfilling their destiny and carrying the power of the kingdom. That's what Paul is showing us. People tend to think that if they act a certain way, they will become different. Now, that's what we require of others, correct? Why do we not want certain people to come into this church? Because we're not sure if they'll act just right. I said it out loud. People tend to think if they'll come in here and act different, they'll be different. That's what law is. If I just do this law, and if I act different, then I will be different. This is what Paul is telling us. The truth is, we act out of who we have become and are becoming. You don't change your actions and change within. You change within, that changes your actions. It's all in Christ. We cannot escape the greatest miracle, which is us being in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives us this comparison on law, and if you try to change yourself outwardly, thinking that perhaps I will change inwardly, Paul is bringing the revelation. He's taking the veil off of this religious attitude that keeps God's people from walking in terrifying power, that will scare the world. Paul's serious about it. The way we change is not by outward actions, but by our inward faith in Christ. Paul is challenging us. Here's what he's challenging. Paul was saying, you have faith to believe in Christ, and you have faith to get saved. But we find that faith has different measurements. The Bible says little faith, much faith. Faith is different quantities. The Bible also says that faith is a gift from God. So, I know that Alan Smith does not hold all faith. Matter of fact, I'm persuaded that it goes, the quantity of it is infinity. So, I'm not trying to get it all. I'm just trying to get more than I've got. And Paul is showing us how we can have measurements of faith. But he's exhorting us that your faith in Christ can become greater than you have now. He's exhorting us, have faith in Christ. I'm like, well, I have faith in Christ. Paul said, no, yes, you do, but think about what you have faith for. I have faith for salvation. Every now and then it'll come over me to have the faith for all kinds of things. But then I find myself not having faith in other areas. It's amazing how in those areas I think, well, I need to work for that one. And the truth is I have to work for it till I get the measure. Here's the way it works. God gives us all a measure of faith. Some have a measure of faith for healing. Some have faith for raising from the dead. Some have faith for salvations. Some have faith to heal broken hearts. Some have faith for finances. Everybody has different measures of faith. Now, here's what Paul's saying. If you will be true to the faith that you have, be faithful with a little, God will give you much. If you will be true to the faith that you have, then God, in His wisdom, perhaps one day will give you more faith. But the key is, be true to the measure you've got. We have people in the church trying to be true to a level of faith they don't really have out of either fear or pride. If you don't have faith for something, it is okay. But say, God, I want more. There's something supernatural about studying God's Word. It's in the studying of God's Word that God dispenses faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the So if you find yourself in here this morning, and you don't have all faith, none of us do, but you have lined yourself up with the possibility of getting more faith than you came in here with. Is that not incredible? And did you know, it's hard, I believe more than I have faith for. Uh-oh. It's amazing what I have faith for happens, and all that I believe doesn't. It's because my belief hasn't matured. I haven't been issued the faith to bring into the supernatural element into all that I believe. I couldn't say that again if I had to. I hope you understood it. By believing who you really are in Christ makes Christ real in you. Now, please grab this one. All of humanity, I'm 62 years old and I hadn't talked to everybody in my life, but I've talked to a bunch of people. The greatest need of mankind is personal identity. I'm not trying to sound like a psychologist to you. I'm just saying the fight of the spirit is personal identity. Who are you and then whose are you? People's running around everywhere wondering, well, I don't feel... Listen, when people come to church, the first thing they feel is, I just don't fit in there. Right? There's not but one thing. The better identity you have in Christ, the greater you'll feel at home here. That's the way it works. So, we find ourselves in here this morning in a supernatural setup. We now understand that Paul's exhorting us to have more faith in Christ. I thought I had faith in Christ. Paul says, you got some, but you need some more. So when he says, have faith in Christ, don't battle it in your mind. Agree with him that you know how much faith you have, but you realize Paul's saying you need to get some more. You can have a greater faith in Christ. Does anybody want to walk in the Spirit more than they are now? Well, he says the way you walk in the Spirit is you're in Christ more. So the deal is not calling for more of the Spirit. The deal is to have the understanding of trusting Christ more. Can you see it? That's what Paul's trying to get us to see here. Now, in the second half of Romans 8, Paul gives us a further revelation of what being in Christ and in the Spirit actually means. Exciting to me. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are what?
Sons of God.
Uh-oh, first time here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, that word sons is neither male nor female. It's y'all understand that, right? This is just not talking to the males. When we're in spirit, there's neither male nor female. That's the application here. The terminology is used because to be a son is different than being a slave. So Paul says, you're a son of God. Previously, he says, don't be a slave to sin. He's trying to progress us in this spiritual idea. We're leaving slavery into sonship. Slaves don't inherit things, but sons do. Come on. Did you feel it right there? You just got imparted something right there because I felt her come. Now, that was an impartation, if you know what I'm talking about. There, you know, it came. That's what the book's talking about. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit who makes you sons. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. You have been given the Spirit, it means you've been born again, to be a son. So your standing in Christ right now is different than it used to be. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you've got to not lose your identity. Your identity is you are a son of God. He gave the understanding of the marriage. You remember that a chapter or two ago. He said, in that Jesus died your death, Jesus was the first husband. He died your death. And when you died in Christ, the law died right there is what he's saying. Your new husband, the new covenant, is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So as a son of God, you've got to realize your identity is you don't have permission to not be happy. Amen. You just flat don't have permission. If you are unhappy, you have lost your personal identity. God's given us enough revelation and happiness that to be in Christ that it overshadows anything else the world's got to offer. That's what Paul's saying. We're a son. We're not a slave anymore. Struggling with sin. We're a son. You don't fix sin, you leave it. You know how it is. It'll be there if you want to go back to it. It's still there. You leave it. For the first time, Paul uses the phrase, sons of God. Not everybody is a son of God. According to Galatians 5, you are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the comparison and the idea here is this. The prodigal son was a son, but he left the provisions of the father. Matter of fact, you can leave the presence of God and do pretty good for a while because the previous presence of God will sustain you for a while. And you'll think you're doing pretty good. One sure way you can tell you're leaving the presence of God is because you think on your own now, you've done the best you've ever done. Every time somebody tells me, and they're not in the church, and they're doing all... First thing they'll say, but Alan, me and God's... this is the best we've ever done. I said, you're spending your inheritance. She's going to run out. God's provision always lasts longer than where we are. It's because of who God is. If you're going to leave Him, He at least don't want you to go away hungry. And he's hoping you'll come to your senses before it all runs out. And we get back. According to Galatians 5, you are the sons of God. We are in the family of God. We're no longer a slave, but we're in the family. If you get in spiritual trouble, remind yourself and the enemy who your father is. Because you're in his family. You can say, I've done wrong and I shouldn't have done it, and all the, say, the devil's on my hind end just chewing away. You just turn around and you tell him who your father is. You see, Paul's saying you got to remember your identity. Remember your identity. Remember who you are. You're a son of God. That's big stuff. It's real. That sonship lasts forever. None other does. It lasts forever and ever and ever. So when you find yourself there, just turn around and tell him who your father is. That's what you do. That's what Paul's saying here. You cry, Abba, Father. Remember, you're not a slave, but a son. A slave has no power, but a son has. You see, can you see why he says you got to remember your identity? You got to remember who you are. When you start losing your footing, the enemy's trying to tell you that you're a bastard and not a son. And you'll agree with him because of all the things we've done that we shouldn't have. Well, I don't care if you're a son, you're a son. And the end of that. You are not a slave helplessly struggling against a cruel and powerful master. You're a son of the living God with power to overcome evil. Now, right there it is. People tell me, well, Alan, I can't overcome it. Yes, you can. You're believing a lie. You don't know who you are. Talked with a guy last week, and he's left the presence of God, I call it. And he texted me, and he said, here's what he said. Alan, I just can't find what I'm looking for. I texted back, and I said, well, one thing's for sure, you won't find it in a hog pen. He hadn't sent me one back. I'm waiting for it. I guess that was a good answer. I don't know. Though you may be temporarily overcome, you are never ultimately defeated. Did you feel it? I just told you the truth, didn't I? You could feel it. Though you may be temporarily overcome, you are never ultimately defeated. That's the testimony of your life. Just look back. See if it's not telling you the truth. Verse 16 tells us how we can be assured that the Spirit is in us. This is a good one. Now, Paul's trying to drive this thing home. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now watch it. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're... In other words, our spirit's having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Just like the phrase that I said before, I can't repeat it, whatever what it was. You could feel it, couldn't you? Come on. It's the reason I put it in there right. You could feel it in here. How can you feel it? It's because the Spirit's talking to each other. Your Spirit's talking with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said that to your heart. And your Spirit said, yeah, that's true, ain't it? It gave a testimony, had a witness. You can feel it. For some reason, it makes my eyes leak every time I can feel it. Right? You can feel it down in here. It's conversation. A spiritual conversation take place inside of you. A little scary, isn't it? You see, that experience will scare you, but Paul said, turn her loose. Let's have some more talking with the Spirit. Be in Christ more. Let this conversation happen a lot. If you'll be in Him and trust Him, you'll feel that way more and more. When you have that spiritual feeling, of the conversation taking place. You don't have to worry about keeping any laws. I tell people, I'm sure I will sin if I get caught up. What I'm saying is, if I ever get caught up on this conversation with the Spirit, I'll probably sin. I don't need to get caught up. Listen, the Holy Spirit loves to talk. Loves to talk. I mean at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, come on. Let's go on. This is the deepest level of assurance that you can have. When you get that inner witness, and that Spirit's talking with you, you know it's true. That is the deepest assurance that mankind has, given to us by God Almighty. It is not to be minimized, but maximized, the truth of what we Christians have. It's called joy and peace in the power of the conversation with Almighty God. That thing will run all over you. Matter of fact, when you've had it, you're never right until you're in it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's a peace and it's a joy. Paul's talking about it. He calls it assurance, blessed assurance. Paul refers to it in Romans 5 when he speaks of the love of God. Now, he said this in the previous chapter. Which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. He said it's shed abroad in our what? It hearts. It just takes you over. Abroad means from one side to the other. You can feel it. It'll gush. It'll move. Listen, when we find ourselves as a congregation in that inner witness of the Spirit talking with our spirit, when that conversation is going on, we can be in worship. Spirit of God speaking to you, your spirit speaking back to it, and all that conversation is going on, and all of us are doing that, and somebody comes in and is lost. They're ours. We got them. You cannot be in the power and the presence of the Holy God that much and something not happen. Just hold time, throw them in the door. They're going to get saved. You say, Alan, I don't care what language they speak. It's the power and the presence of God in His people, having conversations of testimonies, of unity, of praise, and of worship. There are times when your emotions are stirred by the Spirit and you can sense that you belong to God. Come on. If you've ever had that, that's assurance that you belong to God. If you've had it in the last 5 minutes, it's assurance that you've got enough sense to know God's speaking. It's assurance. Verse 17, Paul goes on to mention an even greater and deeper relationships. Now watch it as Paul progressively is moving us. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, why couldn't you put shared in my obedience and in my joy? Share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, if you'll notice something, sufferings and glory go together. You have messed up and prayed for more glory. That's what you've done. Blame it on the devil if you want to for your suffering. You sicked him on you. Because God was going to issue you more glory. Salvation's free. Glory is so high priced, it'll cost you everything you got. Glory. These words are revelation of the climax of Romans. This is what I call a climax right here in the middle of Romans. Suffering, glory. Now listen to me. Paul is serious about this thing called the glory of God. He is serious. We learn of the glory that is awaiting us and its tie with the sufferings that we go through now. Remember who you are. We started in Adam. We are now by faith in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are in the Spirit. And I'm going to take you through a little progression to where we are. We started in Adam. We are now by faith in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are in the Spirit. If we are in the Spirit, we can walk according to the Spirit. If we are in the Spirit, we are therefore led by the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. And if we are the sons of God, we are heirs of God, and all that God owns is to be committed to us. That's what Paul's been saying right there. Do you see his progression of truth? Do you see what your identity is? You've got to abandon. We need to abandon. We need to understand when we abandon our selfish desires, who we are. Most people can't abandon because they don't know where they're going. But there's where you're going. In Christ. You're a son of God. And there's our benefits. 1 John 3:2 says it like this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. That's why he saw the revelation. He knew the revelation. The revelation was so big, he says, oh my God, I'm not really sure what we're going to be. But we are the sons of God. Do you feel that way? That is what Paul brings into focus in verses 18 through 28. Are you ready to move on? He deals with two themes, the sufferings of believers and the glorification of believers. Sufferings and glory, they belong together. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul was talking about suffering, Romans 8, talking about glory. We all want our sufferings to go away, don't we? But you've got to understand, don't look at the suffering, understand the suffering. That what it's like the Hebrew children in the fire. Jesus is in there. The glory's there. Don't fall down and yield at the fire. You look in the fire. Because in the fire lies the glory. The glory's not for you. The glory is to bring others into the kingdom. They'll see you in the fire. You receive. You see, you got to have the glory to endure the fire. You can't do it on your own strength. You got to be in Christ. Now listen, here's what he's saying. Christ is in the fire with you. If you get in Christ and he's in the fire, you are shielded and protected from the fire. You don't burn in the fire. When you're in Christ, Christ burns. He's the one that dies for you. You get in Christ. You're hidden in Him. The fire's all around you, raging. If you feel like you're getting singed, part of you is hanging out. You got a visual, didn't you? Get that part back in with Christ. That's what he's saying. Our sufferings as believers, physical, emotional, spiritual, are directly linked with the glory that is coming. See, it's a sign. I've had a rough week. It's a sign. You see, sufferings precede glory. To a prophetic people, suffering's a prophetic sign of glory. Don't die under the sufferings. Don't quit under the sufferings. Don't put your head in the sand at the moment of sufferings because the glory is on its way. And that's just not a little cliche. It's real. Paul is just telling us how it works. We can believe it or not. It's our choice. What place does suffering have in the life of a Christian? Paul said it like this in Philippians. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake. Paul understands what he said in Romans when he used this terminology. He knew that his audience understood that glory was on the way. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He was raised the third day and glorified. Are you getting it? You die under the sufferings. But you're raised unto life, unto glory, unto power. Stop your whining is what Paul says. Stop your whining. Stop your complaining. Stop your criticizing. Yes, there's suffering. Look for Jesus in the suffering. Put yourself in Him and you will be raised with Him. Listen, you're going to heaven with Him. Surely to goodness He can raise us out of our sufferings. That's what he's saying. Paul tells us that suffering is a gift that comes with salvation. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. It's a big gift, ain't it? Big gift here. According to this verse, for whose sake do we suffer? Christ's sufferings is a secret door. The beginning of glory. It's the door. It's a secret door. Not many run to it. You didn't. But you found yourself there. To have your eyes opened and see true reality will cause a degree of internal suffering for others. It is called the passion of Christ. The word passion means suffering. Suffering opens our spiritual eyes to see what Christ sees in the world. Can you see that? Can you hear that? Can I move quickly? Because I've got to hurry. What else do we learn about suffering? Let's go through them right quickly. Philippians. That I may know Him and the power of His what? See, there it is. The power of the resurrection has to come after a suffering. Suffering precedes glory. Suffering is death precedes resurrection. Suffering to a Christian always has a happy ending. His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Being conformed to the death is not the end under the means. Resurrection is the end. Reasons for suffering, right quickly, Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that's a huge statement Paul gives us here. But Paul's given us revelations. The sufferings of Jesus Christ have yet to be fully full. They've yet to be fully full. We are in Christ. So, therefore, we will suffer with Him. Talking to a young man this past week, he said to me, I thought I've been living closer to God, giving God my family, giving God everything. I thought, does it equal, my life's worse now than it was? I said, well, if you'd been in my Romans teaching, you'd know why it was going on. That is what happens. I had another guy said to me about a month ago, he said, well, I thought me following Christ for 25 years, is it going to equal this? You know what I'm saying. Listen, it is really bad news to go through all this suffering and not get the prize. Many live in the suffering. It's a spiritual journey to see Christ in the moment. Get in Christ. Be resurrected with Him in it. And receive this glory and power in your life. Now, here's the reasons for suffering. Suffering for Christ, granted by God to all believers, a sign of salvation. Okay, how many's had some suffering? Okay, you're all saved according to the Bible here. Results, perseverance, proven character and hope. God's hammering us, isn't He? Huh? Did you know that gold is hammered? It's a true test of salvation is what suffering is. It's a proof of faith, so rejoice in it. Being conformed to His image is what suffering does. Equals Christ-likeness. It's a shame we couldn't just read the book and do it. Isn't it? But it's through our sufferings that we are forced into it. We find out for suffering for Christ that it's a privilege. And what does it do? Come on, y'all. It glorifies God. So no matter what you find yourself in right now, you thank God. For what He's given you, And even though you're in this suffering now, say, my faith is in God. And as bad as the situation is, I am going to be in Christ. He is going to raise me up above this in His power and in His glory. And that's that. That's what we do. Do not let it beat you down. You rejoice in that suffering. Remember your identity. You're a son of God. You're not some slave. You're a son of God. Suffering proves the faith of the believer. Is this you? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Come on, y'all. It's the door. It's the window. I wish it looked prettier than that. I didn't write the book nor the spiritual mechanism. God did. Oh, and I've got to stop. Suffering testifies to the reality of your faith. 2 Corinthians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Yes, that's exactly right. Can you get it? It is 10:15. Y'all, please pray for me. I've got to be speaking in Asheville at 11:30. So I've got to stop right there. And I don't want to. I could tell the preacher I'd probably go to 12 o'clock. Well, I guess I'm going to be going to 12 o'clock. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your will. Thank You for Your way. It is our prayer, O God, that as believers we would not forget our identity of who we really are. We're sons of the living God. Sons of the living God. We can just be right sassy in Jesus' name. That we are sons of the living God. Now, Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit would be in Your people today at this church, in this place. Lord God, let Your Spirit permeate our worship. Let Your Spirit permeate every heart, every mind, every soul. And Lord God, I just hate I'm going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. Lord, I just pray that You'd stir in us, that You'd have this internal conversation. Just let it explode in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.